Morning, Mosaic. So I was thinking, as Rich was talking about the refugees and how their population is one that is misunderstood, probably has not been handled very well by the church at large, but just needs us to reach out to them and show them Christ's love. In a similar way, we're going to be talking about another group of people that I think has not been handled very well by the church at large, and also needs Christ's love and us to reach out to them. Not going to be a particularly easy topic. As you can see, the church and homosexuality, not really something to bring in the masses and all do a big amen about, right? Tricky, difficult. It is divisive, to say the least. Probably something I'm going to say is going to rub you the wrong way, and that's okay. If you're not going to agree with everything I say, perhaps, that's also okay. I think because our culture is moving in a direction with this, that the church should think it through, and I would rather we have a dialogue and look at it biblically, come to some conclusions, rather than going out on the internet and just saying dumb things and making people mad and making things worse, right?
Yeah.
So that is one of my humble goals. I'm going to try to stay within time. It's 10:30. I would like at the end of this to open it up to question and answer if we have time. If we don't, I'll hang out afterwards and we can chat, because again, can't cover everything in this short amount of time. So let me start by telling you what this message isn't going to be. It's not going to be me standing up here saying, oh, Christians are great and perfect and holy and homosexuals are evil and the worst thing ever. That's not what this is going to be about. It's not about us versus them. It's about us. Because we all struggle. Many of us struggle sexually. I would be willing to bet that many of us here struggle with attraction for the opposite gender, and some of us struggle with attraction for the same gender. I don't know. But it's something everyone struggles with, is temptation, right? So I want to try to look at this with clarity and love, realizing it's difficult. In fact, I want to start by showing you a Facebook slide from one of my students. I'm a high school teacher. I've taught many students, some of whom have confided in me that, hey, Mr. Callen, I'm struggling with same-sex attraction. Some of them have gone and walked and lived that lifestyle. Some of them have not. But what I'm going to show you first is a Facebook post by a young lady who graduated a couple years ago. I think she posted this within the last week. But I taught her and her older sister, and both beautiful, wonderful Christian girls. A few years after the older sister had graduated, the younger sister came into my classroom after school and started crying and said, Mr. Callen, my sister's a lesbian, and it's wreaking havoc in my family, and nobody knows how to respond to it, and everyone's freaking out. So I didn't really know what to do, honestly, but I prayed with her, I talked with her, and over that year, she would come in and give me updates about how her family was responding. And most recently now, her older sister is engaged to her partner. And this is a post that the younger sister posted, how she's processing through this. So she says, these are my thoughts and mine alone. I do not speak for my family, friends, or anyone else, but I will say this. I love my sister no matter what. She has become one of my absolute best friends. I also love her fiance no matter what. They both know that I do not agree with them, and I do not encourage the relationship, but I'm not about to cut off my sister, my best friend, one of the only people who has always been there for me simply because of a choice she has made. I cannot control the way she lives her life, just like she cannot control the way I live my life. That has to be something I accept. I have quite literally put this situation in God's hands. So I just want to acknowledge that this is a really personal issue. Probably many of you are dealing with this in one way or another, either in your own life or in your family or friends. I've got people that are close to me and students that are struggling with this So no matter how this morning ends, I want to be thoughtful and loving and caring as we proceed. That's my goal. So let me pray for us, and then I'll show you the outline of what we're going to look at, and then we'll start working through it. So if you bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to think things through biblically here this morning, that we would honor you enough to see what your word says, honor you enough to treat other people the way you treated them, with love and dignity and kindness. Father, I pray that we would be unified in seeking you and unified in showing love. Father, that we would be level-headed, as this can be a difficult issue, and that you would be honored and glorified this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so let me give you a quick outline, as a good teacher will do, of what we're going to look at. I'm going to start by defining some terms, so we're clear on things. Then we're going to look at what the Bible says briefly in two passages. Then we're going to look at how we should respond. And if we have any time left, we're going to do questions and answers, which, I don't know, could be interesting. I gave a similar talk at our school at Chapel. I got all sorts of interesting questions. So be thinking, and again, if we run out of time, you can come up and talk with me afterwards. All right, so the first term, the two terms that I want to look at are what we're going to call same-sex attraction versus being gay. And I'll explain in a second why this is a distinction I think we need to make. Same-sex attraction is when you are attracted to someone of the same sex, obviously, but you don't necessarily act out on that desire, right? Do we all have desires that we probably ought not to act out on? Yes. Is same-sex desire one of those? Well, I don't know. We're going to have to look at the pertinent scripture to determine that. But same-sex attraction, at base, you have those desires, but doesn't mean you necessarily act on them. For this lecture, we're going to refer to gay or homosexual as someone who has same-sex attraction and they're acting upon it. Right? In fact, let me introduce you to a pastor in England. Here's his book, Is God Anti-Gay? His name is Sam Alberry. He has experienced same-sex attraction as long as he can remember, and he also is a Christian and a pastor. So the way he's dealt with that is he has not acted on those attractions. He has remained celibate. He hasn't gotten married. But if you were to read one book on this issue, I would highly recommend, it's a short little book. You could read it almost in an afternoon. But he comes at it from a unique perspective, because he does struggle with that desire. So here's a quote that he says in his book. He says, "It sounds clunky to describe myself as someone who experiences same-sex attraction, but describing myself like this is a way for me to recognize that the kind of sexual attractions I experience are not fundamental to my identity. They are part of what I feel, but they are not who I am in a fundamental sense. I am far more than my sexuality." Now, he's talking about same-sex attraction, but guys, we all deal with things. I think this could be applied to everybody with whatever your desires are, whether they're sexual desires, whether they're desires for stuff, whether they're social desires, right? So your desires don't determine who you are. Christ determines who you are. And as a Christian, you are a new creation. So I think that should be encouraging to everyone. Without Christ, we're all a mess. Amen. And we'll be coming back to Sam Alberry throughout, because, man, his book was so good. So let's look at one other set of definitions, temptation versus sin. Temptation is not the same thing as sin. They are different. Temptation is the desire to do something wrong, whereas sin is doing something wrong, right? Pretty obvious. either physically or mentally, Jesus tells the story, if you look at a woman with lust, you can sin, you can commit adultery. So I would argue that, again, we haven't looked at the scripture verses, but assuming that homosexuality is not something that God approves of as an activity, that you have same-sex attraction is not a sin. It does not make you some sort of sub-Christian. Everybody has desires we shouldn't have. That's called the fallen nature, right? So there is a big difference between temptation and sin. Sin is not how you are tempted, but what you do with that temptation. That's what defines believers. Believers aren't people who never struggle. They're people who give those struggles to Jesus, right? In fact, even Jesus was tempted sexually. There's a verse in Hebrews where it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So what does that mean in every way? In all the categories of sin, Jesus experienced that. He was tempted to be greedy. He was tempted to be prideful. He was tempted to be everything. Did he specifically struggle with same-sex attraction? I don't know. I'm not sure we can say with absolute certainty. I do know with absolute certainty that he did struggle with sexual temptation, be that same-sex or opposite-sex attraction. So, guys, we have the only religion where God came down and experienced these difficulties and overcame them on our behalf. He's not looking down saying, why are you all so screwed up down there? He came down and experienced it, and he overcame it for us, regardless of what you struggle with, be it same-sex attraction or opposite-sex attraction or whatever. He came down and experienced it. So whatever you are struggling with today, don't think that Jesus is on the outside looking in. He knows, and you can come to him. He doesn't expect you to bear the burden on your own. He wants you to lay it at his feet because you are not strong enough to overcome whatever he's put in your path. He put it there so that you couldn't overcome it, so that you needed him, that you needed to rely on him. So again, Sam says, all of us experience fallen sexual desires, whether those desires are heterosexual or homosexual by nature. It's not unchristian to experience same-sex attraction any more than it's unchristian to get sick. What marks us out as Christian is not that we have never experienced such things, but how we respond to them when we do. Again, we all experience desires that we ought not to act upon. But what do we do with those? What does our Savior tell us to do with those? So I'm going to move on. Let me summarize our outline. I'm going to try to go quick because I would really like to get to some dialogues, if we can. So again, our outline, we looked at the difference between just having an attraction versus living according to that attraction, and the difference between temptation and a sin. Now we're going to look at just two Bible verses about what the Bible says. Then we're going to look at how we should respond. That's all the ground we're going to cover, and then we're going to open it up to question and answer. So what does the Bible say? First off, I would not start with Leviticus. Just throwing that out there. The Jews were not permitted to live homosexual lives. They were also not permitted to eat shellfish, okay? There's a lot of weird stuff in the Old Testament. I think we can draw very good, solid conclusions from those texts, but that's not where I would start, okay? If you're talking to someone who has same-sex attraction, you pull up Leviticus, all they're going to hear is abomination and hatred, and that's not what we want. So I think it's part of the Bible. It's inspired, but that's not where I would start. Where I would start is in the New Testament, in the book of Romans. I think this is the single clearest passage in the New Testament on homosexuality. However, buckle up, because Paul does not pull punches here, okay? This is going to be difficult for some of you to read and to digest. So I'm not going to dwell on it, but I would be dishonest if I didn't go here as a believer. So, Paul says, "For even their females exchange natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The males in the same way also left natural relations with females and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Males committed shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful." Them's fighting words, right? And again, if you look in the context, this is not Paul singling out homosexuals. This is Paul singling out everybody. He's looking at the Jews who said they were better than the Gentiles. He's looking at the Gentiles who said, "Jews ain't got nothing on us." And he's saying, "Shut up. You're all sinners. You all struggle. All of you need Jesus' blood to forgive you." That's where he's coming from, right? So what can we conclude from this passage as far as it pertains to homosexuality? We all need Jesus. I can't in good conscience say that the Bible affirms homosexuality. However, it also says a bunch of other things are wrong. He's not singling out homosexuals like I think the churches tend to do. Would you agree with that? I think we have a really bad habit of throwing up this one thing and beating on it, hating on those people, shaming them, and that is not how we ought to live. So I can't in good conscience say I think that activity is just fine, but I also have to balance it with everything else. I shouldn't call that out as something in particular above all other sins, which is what I said right there. It's not the worst of all sins. Everyone has desires that they shouldn't act upon. So I'm not going to beat that verse to death anymore. We can dialogue about that. I've had good conversations with homosexual Christians on that passage. In fact, very, very lengthy conversations. So if you want to talk later, we definitely can. My favorite verse, not that you can really have a favorite verse on homosexuality in the Bible, but the one that I think gives the most hope is from 1 Corinthians. So let me share that with you. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "Don't be deceived." It starts with the bad news and then it goes to the good news. "The sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, passive homosexual partners, practicing homosexuals, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, verbally abusive and swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And some of you once lived that way. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So again, whenever the Bible talks about homosexuality, it's in with everything else. God is not singling out homosexuals. And here it specifically says, look, some of you have struggled with various things. Verbally abusive. How many people say things they shouldn't to other people? God puts that on par with other sins, right? And we all have said things we shouldn't. We've lived out things we shouldn't. And yet, if you're a Christian, you're sanctified. You are washed clean. You are not identified with those things anymore. You're identified with Christ. So, if you're in a relationship with someone where you have a sibling or a friend or whoever who has come out of the closet, it's difficult, and it's going to be difficult. But I think we should emphasize less, "Oh, you have to stop that," and more, "Look, man, you need Jesus, just like I need Jesus. I don't care where you're at, but we both need Jesus." That's where I think the emphasis should be. So my conclusion from this particular verse is God can wash away your sins no matter what they are. Giving your sins to Jesus might be painful, but it's so, so worth it. It's so worth it, even if it's painful. And Sam, again, says, every Christian is called to costly sacrifice. It's going to hurt to give up your sin, right? That's not a homosexual or a heterosexual thing. We're all called to costly sacrifice. He says, denying yourself doesn't mean tweaking your behavior here and there. The gospel demands everything of all of us. If someone thinks the gospel is somehow slotted into their life quite easily, without causing any major adjustments to their lifestyle or aspirations, it's likely that they have not really started following Jesus at all. All Christians are demanded to have costly sacrifice in their lives. All right, I want to keep asking if there's questions to them, a teacher, but I'm going to save those for the end. So, those are the only two verses I'm going to look at for now. We can go other places if you all are curious, but again, I think Romans is the clearest passage, and Corinthians is the most hopeful passage, if you're going to go there. Neither of them affirm homosexuality, which is what a lot of our churches are starting to do, and I'm sorry, biblically I can't do that, but I think we should love on people regardless. So, going back, last time we're going to look at our outline, we looked at the definitions, we looked at what the Bible says, that homosexuality is a sin, but it's not the worst, and Jesus can forgive everyone from every sin. So now we're going to look at how we should respond. So, how we should respond, I think, as a Christian, we should act like Jesus, right? How did Jesus respond to people that were struggling, and that were messing up? He hung out with them. He didn't just have mercy on them, he sought them out, and he hung out with them, right? So, in Mark, he says, those who are healthy don't need a doctor, but those who are sick do. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus was constantly hanging out with prostitutes and lepers and tax collectors, right? And honestly, this is really convicting for me, because when was the last time I sought out people that were different from me in a lifestyle that I knew was contrary to the Bible just to show love to them and to hang out with them? Not often enough. And I'm hoping you're asking yourselves the same questions, because that's what Jesus did. So I think if we want to be like Jesus, we should hang out with people that aren't like us. We should hang out with sinners. We come to church, so we already hang out with sinners, right? But I think we should hang out with people that don't identify as Christians as well. Yeah, I know. I can speak from within. I'm a sinner just like you guys are. So, and here's where the tension comes into play, because on the one hand, we want to be like Jesus and hang out with sinners. On the other hand, Paul says you should not fellowship with unrepentantly sinful believers. And this is where it gets a little awkward, okay? So in 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm writing you not to associate with. I don't know if I wrote that down right. He's saying, don't associate with anyone who claims to be a believer. Whatever. He says, you should associate with people that are unbelievers, but you should not associate with people who claim to be believers if they are sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or verbally abusive or a drunkard or a swindler. Don't even eat with such a person. Put away the evil person from among yourselves. That's where it gets really politically incorrect, right? Because when was the last time you saw anybody break fellowship over an openly sinful lifestyle of any kind, right? Not popular, not easy. You're going to take some flack, and yet there it is. So Jesus seeks out sinners and loves on them, but Paul says, look, if someone is actually a new creation in Christ, they should be moving towards Christ and becoming like him. Not going to be perfect, but things should be changing. So to have a believer who is openly, proudly living in a certain lifestyle, whatever that lifestyle is, and they say, it doesn't matter, don't tell me what to do, that's a problem. And that kind of thinking will infect the church. So that's where you all get quiet, because it's hard, right? And it's awkward and it's not popular. And yet, if I'm going to be faithful to Scripture, Scripture says both things. Love people and seek them out. And yet, if you're becoming like Christ, things should be changing. So what do you do if someone who is a believer is in a sinful lifestyle? Is it loving to just not say anything?
No,
it isn't. It isn't. In Galatians, Paul says, look, if someone's caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Have you ever gotten called out by a Christian brother or sister before? I have, and it was not the funnest thing that ever happened. And yet, this brother called me out in love, humbly. And you know what my first reaction was?
Who are you? Why?
Right? And yet, after I kind of stepped back, my feathers got ruffled down a little bit. I realized he was saying that in love, and he identified something that probably ought to change. And I'm grateful that he did that, but it's not easy. And probably my reaction towards him wasn't all that Christ-like. So that's the difficulty. If you actually love someone, the loving thing isn't to ignore an issue, right? If I actually love my kids and I see them behaving in a way that's damaging to them, well, the loving thing isn't to just be like, oh yeah, that's fine. The loving thing is to call them on it. Not going to make you friends, but that's what people who truly love each other do. So here's the tension. Interacting with and loving unbelievers while not fellowshipping with unrepentant believers. How does that play out practically? I don't always know, but that's where the tension is. The tension of grace and truth. So let me introduce you to, as we're getting close to the end here, Caleb Kaltenbach. I just finished going through his book, Messy Grace. This guy is pretty interesting because he, when he was younger, came out of the closet to his parents. But it's probably not what you think. He's not a homosexual. He didn't come out as a homosexual. He came out as a Christian because his parents are homosexuals and they always taught him that you should never become a Christian. Why? Because Christians hate homosexuals. So he went to a Bible study to figure out how to disprove Christianity because he saw all the Christians hating on his parents. He ended up falling in love with Jesus, not with Christians. A lot of the Christians were jerks. But he started reading about this guy Jesus, and he fell in love with Jesus, and he became a follower of Christ, and he's now a pastor. So he then has this tension of, he believes the Bible is the inerrant word of God, and yet he loves his parents. What does he do with that? Well, if you want to hear his story, or read his story, you should get his book. But I've got a 2 or 3 minute video clip of him talking about his testimony, which I'd like to share with you.
My name is Caleb. If there's one thing I've learned in life, is that sometimes grace can get messy. Let me tell you what I mean. When I was 2, my parents divorced. Then, they both came out of the closet. Yep. My mom and dad are gay. Both of them. My childhood was messy. I spent most weeks with my dad, and he was very quiet about his sexuality. I spent weekends and breaks with my mom, and she was not quiet about her sexuality. She met a woman named Vera, and they ended up moving to Kansas City. And it wasn't too long before they were fully immersed in the LGBT community. They joined the local board of directors for CLAD. They took me with them to parties and campouts and clubs. As a kid, I even marched in gay pride parades. I remember at the end of one of these parades, there were some Christians who were holding up signs on street corners. These signs said things like, "Jesus has no room for you." If that wasn't offensive enough, they were spraying water and urine on everyone. I remember looking at my mom and being confused as a young kid. I asked her, "Mom, why are they acting like this?" She said, "Well, you know, they're Christians. The Christians hate demons." Growing up, I saw how some Christians treated people in the LGBT community. I watched as people who had AIDS were shunned by their family. I listened as radio preachers spewed homophobia and hate towards the gay community, and I knew that I never wanted the name Christian to be associated with me. Funny enough, when I was in high school, I joined a Bible study to learn how to disprove the Bible, and instead, I ended up following Jesus. When I graduated from high school, I went to Bible college. And after college, I worked for several years at a church in Los Angeles before moving to Dallas, Texas to preach. My mother's partner had died a few years earlier, so she moved to Dallas to be closer to our family. My dad moved a few months later. Both my parents started attending the church where I was preaching. Both of my parents gave their lives to the Lord, which is incredible. Do they believe in Jesus? Yes. Are they Christian? Yes. Do they still struggle with same-sex attraction? Yes. Are they judged by some Christians still? Probably. Do they believe the same as me on every theological issue? No. Is God with them on the path they're walking? Yes. How do all these things go together? I don't know. I just know that sometimes grace can get better. And that's okay, because God loves SMP.
Don't you love that? God loves messy people. Life is messy. Christianity is messy, right? It makes me think of a story that he told in the book where, you know, he's been trying to love on his mom all these years, even though there are obvious differences after he became a Christian. And he was his first pastor. It was in a small little church, median age of 70, right? He brought his mom to church, and they knew she was a lesbian because he had talked about that previously. And, you know, she came, she visited, it was a little awkward, and left. And the next Sunday, when he came back to preach, two deacons were sitting on the front step waiting for him. And they said, "Don't you ever bring someone like that to our church again. We don't accept those kind of people here." And Caleb said, "Excuse you?" And they said, "Those people are not welcome here." And he said, "Okay, well, then accept this as my resignation. I am not going to be part of a church that will not love on people just because they're different." Do you have to accept everything someone believes and every action that they, every way they behave? No, but you should still love on them, right? Oh. I got so mad when I read that in his book. I was waving my fist at these imaginary people that I don't even know. Well, they're not imaginary, but I don't know them. All right, so anyway, yes. As we kind of wrap up how we should conclude, I think the key principle for us is consistency. Here's what I mean. We should not hold homosexuals up as the worst of all sinners. We should treat them like any other person who's struggling with sin, which would be all of us, right? We shouldn't single them out. We should show them the same love and compassion that we should show anyone else who's struggling with sexual temptation. Alan Schliemann, who's the author of another smaller book, Understanding Homosexuality, he says it this way: treat the homosexual in your life the same way you treat a person who's engaged in any other sexual sin. And he goes into detail in his book, you know, what if you've got a son who's come out of the closet as gay? What if he wants to bring his boyfriend over to spend the night at your house? Tricky situations, right? He says, well, treat it the same way you would if you had a daughter who wanted to bring her boyfriend over for a night. Be consistent. Don't hold this up as a worse sin than anything else. it might be difficult no matter what, but be consistent. That's his point, and I think that's a good rule to live by, even though, again, it's going to be difficult. So everyone should be welcomed in our church. Everyone, no matter what. At the same time, not everyone should be put in leadership. We're not talking homosexual versus heterosexual. The Bible lays out some ground rules, right? So again, consistency. Not singling any sin out over another. Also, our job as Christians is not to make homosexuals into heterosexuals. What's our job? Our job, yeah, is to help them achieve holiness by accepting Jesus, by showing them his love, which is consistently the same thing we need to do for everyone, right? That's what we're called to. A few practical things before I close. What if a friend or family member comes out to you as gay? And I could ask for a show of hands, but I won't, to see how many people this has happened to already. But what happens if someone comes out to you as gay? Based on some of the books I've read, first thing you should do is stay calm. Don't freak out, okay? They were probably just as nervous sharing that with you as you might be to hear it. And Caleb talks about how much anxiety he has. Sam Alberry talked about the Sunday morning when he shared with his congregation that he had those attractions. He was so nervous that they would reject him. And they didn't. They loved him. And that made all the difference. So first of all, stay calm. Second of all, tell them that you love them and that you're always going to love them. Kind of like my student did. She came down to the decision that, look, I'm going to love my sister no matter what, even if it's hard and even if it's messy. Love does not mean you accept everything that someone does, right? Just this morning, our oldest son pinned our youngest son and was sitting on him. Did I accept what my oldest son was doing? No, I was not accepting of that behavior. Does that mean that I hated my older son? No. It means that he was being a knucklehead and I had to shove him off, right? So that you disagree with someone's behavior doesn't automatically mean you hate them. Okay, that's, I think, a lie that's flying around quite a bit. Our goal should be to make a long-term impact, not a short-term statement. If someone comes out of the closet to you, that is not the time to start quoting Bible verses. There's a good chance they know where you stand on the issue, okay? That is the time to make sure that you keep that relationship intact, that you give them a hug, that you thank them for sharing that difficult or that, you know, personal detail with you. Keep the relationship intact. Lord willing, you'll have other opportunities to dialogue further, and then you can take it from there, right? All right, so I want to close with two quotes. Here's a quote from a believer who has had same-sex attraction his whole life. He says, "If we ask gays and lesbians to forego one kind of intimacy because it is rightly seen as disordered and incompatible with Scripture, we must come around them to offer the tightest, most beautiful expression of family that we have." It's the exact opposite of judging and hating on people. We need to love people, no matter what their sin is. And I'll close with a quote from Sam Alberry. He says, "We need to love homosexuals more than their gay friends do, and we need to love them more than they love their homosexuality." Again, it's not about hate, it's about love. It's about loving them where they're at, and then showing them Jesus, right?